Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word was made flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we through the incarnation of Christ thy Son, who was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. First, a brief comment on what was just announced about those conferences on the real presence. As I've said to you more than once, I was ordered verbally by Pope John Paul II, 86 and 88, call to Rome, do everything you can to restore faith in the real presence in your country where it has been lost, and strengthen that faith in the real presence where it is weak. Because I'm quoting John Paul II. The future survival of the Catholic Church in America in many dioceses depends on a restoration of faith in the real presence. This is the heart of the crisis in the Catholic Church and the loss of faith, as you know, is not only or even mainly among the laity, it is especially among priests. Our plans for today are to cover first, continue with our reflections on the priesthood, drawing on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And secondly, the religion of Buddhism, which we are concentrating on today. Also, you would have received a four-page printout on Mother Teresa, written by a woman journalist who attended the breakfast meeting in Washington with Bill and Hillary Clinton, inviting speakers, and Mother Teresa spoke in the clearest, unabashed language on especially abortion and contraception. The last thing the Clintons expected Mother Teresa to say. Well, she finished her speech, smiled at Bill and Hillary, and walked out. Worth reading, because whatever we need today, we need many things. We need courageous Catholics who profess their faith. And I mean who profess their faith. There be no abortion in our country. Yet Catholics, beginning with our bishops, been clear and courageous in professing their faith in the sanctity of human life. Now, what I've done for the reflections on the priesthood is taken the pages from the Catechism of the Catholic Church and your page 383 begins with Article 6 on the Sacrament of Holy Orders. A simple definition of that sacrament. It is the sacrament through which the mission entrusted by Christ to his apostles continues to be exercised in the church until the end of time. It is therefore the sacrament of apostolic ministry. And for the first time in the church's history, specifies precisely what are the three essential elements of the sacrament of holy orders. They are the episcopate, presbyterate, which we commonly call the priesthood, and the diaconate. One reason, by the way, and please don't forget this, one reason why the word presbyterate is used to distinguish the episcopate from the diaconate is that the word priesthood applies to both bishops and priests. The word presbyter, although it, of course, has been appropriated by, well, who else? The Presbyterians. An awful English language of ours. But in the vocabulary of the Catholic Church, the presbyterate identifies the priesthood, which is below the episcopate. We go on. Why is this sacrament called orders? In Latin, ordinatio means incorporation into, well, an ordo, into a way or state of life. And there is therefore the ordo, from which our English word order comes. Episcoporum, presbyterorum, and diaconorum. There are other groups, but they are not called orders. And for the first time in Catholic history, the subdiaconate was dissolved. And the so-called minor orders, like acolyte, like lector, like exorcist, those became ministries and no longer orders. Integration or entrance into one of these bodies of the church was from the very beginning accomplished by a rite called ordinatio. Without dwelling on the subject, there was a priesthood in the Old Testament. Thus Zachary, the father of John the Baptist, belonged to the Old Testament priesthood. He was allowed to offer sacrifice. And please, again, don't forget the essence of being a priest is to offer sacrifice. Among the 12 tribes that God established in the Old Testament, the Levites, this tribe of Levi, all the physical descendants of Levi were identified as priests. Now the liturgy of the church sees in the priesthood of Aaron and the service of the Levites a prefiguring, an anticipation, a foreshadowing of the ordained ministry of the New Testament. I just finished analyzing a thick book published in England by a priest and member of a religious order, widely used in the English-speaking world. And he is talking about the new apostolic vision, in this case, of the consecrated life. Through 250 pages, he wipes out, there's nothing left of the consecrated life in the Catholic Church. And there are books now, beyond counting, in English, widely used in the United States, that wipe out everything essential in the Catholic priesthood. The words ordination of bishops, as they spare you listening, you can read those words of ordination for yourselves. But behind these words must be the bishop's intention to ordain a bishop or a priest or a deacon. Without that intention, there is no ordination. And the bishop must intend, in one case, to ordain a bishop, in another case, a priest, in another case, a deacon. And, as I may have told you, since Cardinal Newman entered the Catholic Church in the 19th century, his followers, until Newman became a Roman Catholic, the Anglican followers of Cardinal Newman then decided we better restore the priesthood into Anglicanism. And so now, in teaching two semesters at the Evanston Theological Seminary for Anglicans, Seabury Western, two semesters. And I taught them about the sacraments. All men then, studying for the Anglican priesthood, or better, Anglican ministry. So I asked them, how many of you men plan to be ordained priests? Every hand went up. Those who did not have that intention did not attend the class by this Jesuit priest. But they told me, our bishops now have two formulas for ordination. Those whom they intend to ordain priests, they use language which indicates they want to ordain these men to offer the sacrifice of the Mass, and the others to well exercise the ministry of preaching and guiding the people. And my Anglican students further told me, and we want to make sure that when we ordain, though Anglicans, we ordain real priests. And to make sure of that, they've obtained a directory of all the Anglican bishops in the world. And each Anglican bishop has his own genealogy of ordained him. And the genealogy tells you whether the bishop by whom you will be ordained was himself ordained along with an Anglican prelate by an Orthodox bishop. Orthodox cooperate very closely with the Anglicans. And when an Anglican bishop was ordained by both an Anglican prelate and Orthodox bishop, then the young men ordained by such Anglican bishops are sure of having real priestly orders. First, just a word about the one priesthood of Christ. Everything that the priesthood of the Old Covenant prefigured finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men. In other words, when God became man, he was the one priest on whose priestly ministry, which meant death on the cross, depended all other priests until the end of time. But let's be clear. 1545. The redemptive sacrifice of Christ is unique and will never be repeated. Yet it is made present in the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Church. The same is true of the one priesthood of Christ, made present through the ministerial priesthood, without diminishing the uniqueness of Christ's priesthood. And here we could talk for hours, as I did in teaching my own Jesuits, the theology of the priesthood. Volumes are being published, especially by Protestants who are hostile to the Catholic Church's teaching about the priesthood and the Church's corresponding sacrifice of the Mass. They protest big, thick volumes. There was only one sacrifice, that of Jesus on the cross. That's not true. The night before he died, Jesus changed bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood. And this is the Church's defined explanation, definition of Christ's words, "Do this in commemoration of me." And the correct translation is commemoration. It is not memory. Thank God for Paul the Sixth declaration. The meaning of the vernacular of the liturgy is never, comma, never that of the vernacular. The meaning of the vernacular of the liturgy is always that of the original Latin. Memory is one thing. Commemoration is something else. Memory, you remember. Commemoration, you repeat. Formally, solemnly. By those words, "Do this in commemoration of me," I repeat, the Roman Catholic Church has infallibly defined, by those words, Jesus made his apostles, bishops and priests, endowing them with the power to do what he had done and bring him, Jesus Christ, on the altar. To do what? To sacrifice himself no less in every Mass as he sacrificed, past tense, himself on Calvary. How can he sacrifice himself? Who remembers the four words that are crucial for the understanding of sacrifice? Sacrifice is the, remember, voluntary surrender of something precious to God. And the key word is voluntary. The main reason for the real presence is that Christ might have a real, free human will. So he might be able, no less than he did on Calvary, well, as we define sacrifice, voluntarily surrender his life to his Heavenly Father, as he did on Calvary. But what a difference. And there's no trouble repeating. Who can finish this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is?
Infinite.
Thanks. At least don't forget that. Jesus, in every Mass, is there with his full human nature and therefore with his human will. Pardon me. How many wills does Christ have? Hell. One or two? How many? You better make it two. Otherwise, there was no redemption and there was no sacrifice of the Mass. We go on. In the person of Christ the Head. In the official service of the ordained minister, the priest, it is Christ himself who is present to his church as head of the body, shepherd of his flock, high priest of the redemptive sacrifice, teacher of truth. This is what the church means by saying that the priest, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, acts in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ the Head. Archbishop Sheen say this. He said it. I like it. If Catholics really believed in the power of the priesthood, the whole science of psychology and psychotherapy would be wiped out. As a priest with a graduate degree in psychology, and not because of that degree, I've counseled enough psychologists and psychiatrists how much help they need. In other words, as we'll see, the priesthood confers not only the awesome power of changing bread and wine into the living Jesus Christ, but also sharing Christ's power of teaching and guiding the children of God. Through the ordained ministry, especially that of bishops and priests, the presence of Christ as head of the church is made visible in the midst of the community of believers. In the beautiful expression of St. Ignatius of Antioch, the bishop is typos, tu patris. He is the type of the Father. He is like the living image of God the Father. And the Catholic Church is only as strong, only as, shall I use it, survivable, as her priests are holy. As the priests go, so goes the Catholic Church. The crisis in the Western world today, in the Catholic Church, is a crisis of the priesthood. Amen! Exclamation mark, and close the book. The presence of Christ in the minister is not to be understood as if the latter were preserved from all human weaknesses, the spirit of domination, of error, or even sin. That's why, if some of you know, I go to confession, well, shall I say, every chance I get. I have no illusions about being a sinner. And the power of the Holy Spirit does not guarantee all acts of those in the priestly or episcopal ministry. All acts in the same way. However, even the minister's sin cannot impede the fruit of grace. In many of their acts, the minister leaves human traces, not always signs of fidelity to the gospel, and consequently, not just can, but does harm the apostolic fruitfulness of the church. Ah, yet, an abundance of mail. I've never calculated, but I would say at least 50% of my mail is the faithful struggling with bishops and priests who are not faithful to their episcopal and priestly calling. And that's what happened in the 16th century, and this is what's happening in the 20th century. As bishops and priests go, so goes the Catholic Church. And that is why you're organizing nationally, even internationally, under orders of the Holy See, to promote the sanctification of priests. The devil knows how well he knows how much he will achieve if he seduces a bishop or a priest. Now the term, the priest is ministerial. It's that terrible English language of ours. Minister this, ministry that. And connotations, well, of the local Baptist minister or the Presbyterian. We are stuck, shall I say, with our very non-Catholic English language. In other words, the priesthood has duties to perform. That's what ministerial means. And I quote, that office which the Lord committed to the pastors of his people in the strict sense of the term a service, created to Christ and to human beings. It depends entirely on Christ and on his unique priesthood. The Sign of Holy Orders, therefore, communicates a sacred power which is none other than that of Christ. When a priest absolves, it is Christ absolving. When a priest pronounces the words, "This is my body," it is Christ pronouncing those words. The essence of this authority must therefore be measured against the model of Christ. The Lord said clearly that concern for his flock was proof of love for him. Pray, beg, plead, sacrifice for priests. When I see priests spending hours mesmerized before a television camera or television tube, I want to scream. Recently, I visited a prisoner, well, in the confines of Greater Detroit. prophets, priests, all around. So I came to see him, ministered to his needs, and promised to return. And he's almost an hour away. And I've got a mountain of work. Priests out to work. I think I should say it. 24 hours a day. The three decrees of the Sacrament of Holy Orders, section 3, number 1554. And by the way, in the revision of the Catechism, this is the original text. In the revision into the Latin, the numbers have not been changed. The numbers remained the same. 100 changes were made in the original French and corresponding vernacular translations. But I can assure you, I've gone through them all. Not one of those 100 changes makes a big difference. The Latin text will be published in English, most likely by the end of the present year. But unlike the present vernacular, each translation will have to be approved by the Holy See, because not all vernacular translations of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, how shall I put it, are the same. We quote, the divinely instituted ecclesiastical ministry is exercised in different degrees by those who even from ancient times have been called bishops, priests, and deacons. Literally, a bishop and episkopos means a superintendent. And that's what epi over and skopos means, an overseer. And a priest from the earliest use of the language has always meant one who sacrifices. And a deacon, diakonos, means one who serves. And I think it is worth quoting the last sentence on that page. The term sacerdos, as in current usage, denotes bishops and priests, but not deacons. And sacerdos is the Latin word for priest. And that is why, as I've just said before, the word priest, surely in the English language, is ambiguous, because it refers, I repeat, to both bishops and what we call priests, but never to deacons. Nevertheless, Catholic doctrine teaches the degrees of priestly participation, episcopate and presbyterate, and the degree of service, diaconate, are all three conferred by the sacrament of holy orders. Deacons are ordained deacons. Priests are ordained priests. Bishops are ordained bishops. And I think it is worth quoting. Everyone revere the deacons as Jesus Christ, the bishop as the image of the Father, and the presbyters as the center of God, and the assembly of the apostles. Without them, one cannot speak of the church. I'm not sure I've ever said this publicly. There are no Protestant churches in the world. Exclamation mark. What makes a church on Christ's own terms is that quote unquote church ordains bishops, priests, and deacons. And in ordaining, believes that in virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, Christ himself empowers those who ordain with a share in his power. In other words, and this is where our English language, afterwards you'll be sick and tired of my repeating. The Catholic language is not Catholic. Pardon me. The English language is not Catholic. Good to make a mistake when you correct. Now people remember better. The English language is not Catholic. There are no Protestant churches in existence, in spite of their long polysyllabic names, because they don't have the sacrament of orders. In my 5 years tenure at Western Michigan State University, the wonderful experience that I had in publicly talking with, dialoguing, and my closing stay at the university. One of the chief sociologists at the university and an outspoken abortionist. Some 3,000 students attended the debate. And we debated on abortion. I felt guilty debating with him. He didn't have a chance. In other words, there is no church that should dare claim descent from Christ unless within that church are those who have received through the sacrament of orders a share in Christ's own power. And especially, as we'll see, the two powers of changing bread and wine into Christ's living body and blood, and the power of forgiving sins. We could cover the subject of the episcopate at so much length. He could speak for hours on this power that Jesus conferred on the apostles on Holy Thursday night. And ever since, every bishop traces his ordination back to the Last Supper. And correspondingly, every priest and there are now books being published, allegedly Catholic, using, again, professedly Catholic colleges and seminaries, which deny that Jesus Christ instituted the Sacrament of Orders at the Last Supper. No wonder we've lost 90% of our Catholic seminarians in America since the close of Vatican II. No wonder in one diocese after another there is